Well, let's turn to the Word of God and Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 17. And we're going to look at the incident where the Lord Jesus Christ met the rich young ruler. And this is one of my favorite texts. I love turning to this text. I love expounding this text. And I hope the Lord will give me unction of His Holy Spirit to be able to bring it to you and impart a blessing to you this morning. It's a wonderful text because it reveals so much about the gospel and so much about the way of salvation to us. It gives hope to everybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It gives the only hope to all who need salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hope is found in those wonderful words. We'll come to them at the end of the sermon. But let me just tell you those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. That's our hope, friends, isn't it? And that's the hope that all of us stand on when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's impossible for us, but nothing's impossible for our Lord and our Saviour. Nothing's impossible for our God. He can save us, whereas impossible for us. Well, we'll come to that. Now, as I'm sure you're aware, there are many people in churches today, many people in our Grace Baptist churches, where they come to worship, they come and sing God's praises. They've been, maybe from their very earliest days, they can't remember a time when they haven't come and they haven't been in the church. Maybe they've been baptized, they've gone through that rite, they see it as a passage, a rite that they must go through, that all their ancestors maybe have gone through, their father who was a deacon in the church and their grandfather who was the pastor of the church went through. They read their Bibles, they know their Bibles. I knew a man who could put me to shame for his knowledge of the Bible and the things of the scriptures, but he wasn't saved. And there are so many people today in this situation. So many people that come to church. So many people in our churches who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their Lord and their friend. It shouldn't be in evangelical churches, should it? It shouldn't be possible in evangelical churches. But it is. And it's possible because people want to fit in. And people want to be accepted. And people want the respect of their peers. And people want the respect of their mothers and their fathers. But what they don't want is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they don't do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ themselves as individuals and turn and repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. There's many reasons for this. Their sin keeps them away. They love their sin more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ, more than they love salvation. Or maybe it's the notion that they have to have some special invitation. They have to have some sort of light, some sort of knowledge that they are the chosen ones, which is a nonsense, isn't it, friends? Because none of us know until we are actually saved and we are born again, that we are the children of God. And the only time that we do not know that we are one of the elect is when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment and bow the knee before Him and know that we are still a rebel sinner before our God and before our Saviour. Election should never keep anybody away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the invitation. The invitation is the word of God. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are ample invitations in the scripture to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But for some reason, there are those who never will come. Who never will believe, who never will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who never will do that which Jesus Christ commands us to do, invites us to do and encourages us to do. And if you're in that position this morning, if that's true of you, let me urge you to put away all pretense. It will do you no good. But to put it all away. Don't worry about what people think of you. Don't worry about what people will say about you if you suddenly say that you've become a Christian. Don't worry. The only thing you have to worry about is what God thinks of you and how God looks upon you and how God sees your soul. And if you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ does not know you. He says to all who do not know him, "Begone from me, I do not know you." And he says that because they have never been to him, never put their trust in him, and he has never died for them in their place and shed his blood for them on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because they would not come. Don't let that be you, friends. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and be saved. Well, the rich young ruler had a similar problem. It says here, "And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" So here is this rich young ruler. Firstly then, what do we know about the rich young ruler? Well, we know quite a bit about him, actually. We know he was rich, we know he was young, and we know he was a ruler. Mark tells us this, and Luke's Gospel tells us also that he was a ruler. So, he was a very wealthy young man. He had a lot going for him, as far as the world was concerned, didn't he? People put so much emphasis on money and possessions these days, and what you have, and what car you drive, and what sort of job you've got. My son-in-law, who isn't a believer, and we pray for his soul every night, my son-in-law he's only 33, but he has an incredibly powerful job in a bank. And he has pots of money, and he can buy what he likes almost. And people think that's important, don't they? People look at those things and they respect him because of the job that he has, because of the suit that he wears, because of the car that he drives, because of the house that he lives in. And it's all a sham, isn't it? But people think those things are so important. But it was no different in the Lord's day. In fact, it was worse in the Lord's day because the Jews had the notion that if you were rich and if you were important, then God must have blessed you. If you were a child of Israel, then God must be blessing you. And God must have you in his favor because of the wealth that you have. Much like the prosperity gospel we have today, where people go to church and they hear the prosperity gospel, which is this: if God loves you, you will be blessed. That means you will have monetary blessing, and you will have riches, and you will have cars. I heard of a pastor who was new to a church, in a prosperity church, say to his congregation, "In a year's time, I will be a millionaire." That's what he said. And in a year's time, he was a millionaire because so many people had given him money in the hope that God would give them more back. Trying to find favour with God. It's a false notion, isn't it, friends? His kingdom is not of this earth. It's of heaven. But this rich young man was led to believe all his life, to the present time in his life, that these things put him in standing with God. That God was favouring him and God was blessing him. He was a rich young man. He was a very religious young man. He had that on his side, didn't he? He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood what the Lord Jesus Christ stood for. He was a leader of the people, even at a young age. And yet he came and he bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew, he was so religious and so concerned about his soul, he knew that even though his religion told him he was good and he was right with God and he would surely go to heaven because he was rich. Remember the apostles' response when Jesus Christ said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? They were astonished because their religion said he's surely going to heaven. But this young man knew that that was false. He knew in his heart there was something still missing, that he wasn't right with God, even though the world told him that he was, even though his religion told him that he was, even though his priest told him that he was. He knew that there was something missing, that he still did not have assurance that he had eternal life and that God would bless him, and that God would deal with him in love and in mercy. In fact, he was still lost. And you know, he had that in his favor, didn't he? He had that one thing in his favor, that he was honest with himself. That when he looked upon his soul, even though everything else told him he was okay, he knew he was not. He knew he was still lost. He knew he was still not right with his God. Now, that's where you need to start, friends. You need to start at that point. You need to start with being honest with yourselves. We need to examine our hearts and we need to examine our lives whether we are of the faith. That's what the scripture teaches us to do. Not to sit back and assume that we're of the faith, but to know we're of the faith. Now that doesn't mean that if we're a Christian and we've been a Christian for many years, we have to constantly be examining our lives and examining our hearts. Not at all. Once we know and once we are assured that we're of the faith, then we need to go on in the Christian life, don't we? We don't need to keep on going back to the cross and keep on worrying about whether we're saved. If we have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has forgiven our sins, if we have known that those sins have been taken from us, then we are of the faith. It's belief, isn't it? It's not the measure of our assurance that makes us a Christian. It's Jesus Christ that makes us a Christian. It's coming to him and putting our trust in him. I knew a man who was a very godly man, and I'm sure he was a Christian, but he never had assurance that he was. He was always looking back. He was always saying, oh, it was presumptuous that I came to God. It was presumption that I put my faith in him. Surely I need a sign. I need a sign from God that I am born again. Well, actually, that was presumption, wasn't it, friends? It's presumption to ask God for a sign when God has assured us that if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we truly repent of our sins and believe upon him, and if our sins have been taken away and we have had some measure of knowledge that our sins have been taken away, that we are Christ's. And we don't need a sign, and we shouldn't be looking for a sign, friends. That's presumption. So he was doing the very thing, the poor man, that he was worried about doing by putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, but if there is some doubt in our mind that we have ever been to the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of our sins, then we have to examine our hearts. We have to look into our hearts and look into our souls, and we have to be honest with ourselves. Have we ever been to Jesus personally, ourselves, for our salvation? Because it doesn't matter what our parents believed.
And it doesn't matter how faithful our parents are. And it doesn't matter how good our church is that we go to. And it doesn't matter how much we read our Bibles. It doesn't even matter how much we pray. The one thing that is necessary is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You shall have eternal life, the scripture says. But you have to do it personally. It is a personal act of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that must come from you, friends, when you come to repent and ask him to be your saviour. My first question for you then is, have you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your saviour? And are you being honest with yourselves? You are the only loser if you are not. Because you will lose out for eternity if you do not know him personally as your friend and saviour. Well, that's the first thing. Second thing, what was this man's real problem then? If he had this going for him, if he was honest, if he knew that he didn't have eternal life, what was his problem? Well, he had a number of problems. The first one was that he didn't really understand God at all, did he? The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." You see, this man, for all his religion and for all his upbringing, and he was a teacher, he was a ruler in Israel, that meant that he was somebody that the people came to understand the law of God, to understand what God would have them to do, what was right and what was wrong. He was a teacher. And yet for all that, he didn't understand his God. He had this misunderstanding. He brought God down to his level, to man's level, in his holiness. Because he said, and his religion told him, that he could be good enough for God. And there is no way that anybody can be good enough for God. What does Jesus Christ say? He says, "There is none good that but one, that is God." You say, he's not saying, "I'm not God." He's saying, if you think I'm just a good teacher, and I am good, then that shows that you have no appreciation of God whatsoever. Because God is holy, and his holiness is so far above ours, so out of our reach, that it is absolutely impossible for anybody to be good enough for God. Because God's standard is God himself. What does Romans tell us? It says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what we've fallen short of. It's not that we have fallen short of men's standards, not that we have fallen short of our church's standards, which are up here, and our men's standards are down there. No, we've fallen short of God's standards, which are way up there. The bar that we have to reach is 1,000,000,000 miles out of our reach, because it's God's holiness. Even the angels who have never fallen, kept by God's grace, they hide their face, they hide their body in the presence of the Almighty God, don't they? Because they realize that even though they have never sinned, they fall far short of the glory of God and of the goodness and the holiness of God himself. This man, he had no appreciation of that. He believed that he could be good enough for God, which was an utter nonsense. That's what Jesus Christ is saying to him. The second thing is, he had no appreciation of sin.
Jesus Christ said, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I have observed from my youth." Now, he wasn't lying, and Jesus Christ doesn't say he's lying, does he? He's not lying. But you see, he has been taught that the outward observance is enough. That if he just keeps the law outwardly, if he is a good person, then he has a chance of going to heaven, that God will not judge him. But God looks upon the heart, doesn't he? And this is another folly that people believe. People think that if they are good enough for the people around them, if they can get away with putting on a good air around people around them, or if they can be good people and never break the law externally, they might have a chance of going to heaven. I knew a man, he was an atheist all his life. He had nothing to do with God, went to church a few times. And towards his death, I spoke to him and I encouraged him to come to Christ and repent of his sin. And he said, "I have been good. I have done this good work. I have done that good work." And he said, "And I believe, if there is a God, that God will look upon those good works and he will take me into heaven, if there is a heaven." You see, he just wanted his assurance policy. He was an atheist, but as all atheists are, they're not quite atheists, are they? You know, as the atheist put, and did you see, you may have seen on the news, the atheist put on the buses, you know, "There is no God, so just get on with life and enjoy it." There probably is no God, so just get on with life and enjoy it. You see, they couldn't be absolutely sure, could they? Friends, sin is sinning against God. Sin goes far deeper than our actions and our words and our deeds. It goes to the very heart of a man. For out of the heart proceeds all these things, all these wickednesses, the Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he? And he lists some of them. It's out of the heart. That is where the problem lies. The thoughts and intents of our very hearts are wicked, God says, and will always be, until that reforming work of the Holy Spirit comes upon us when he converts us and gives us new life in Jesus Christ. He had no appreciation of sin whatsoever. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you follow me, if you give up everything and you follow me, you will have treasure in heaven. So there would come a time, if he was willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ's teaching and instruction would educate him in these things and he would understand. You see, his main problem, his biggest problem, was not those two things. And we can teach people the things of heaven, can't we? But that doesn't mean that they will turn and they will be saved. It doesn't mean that they are Christians. It doesn't mean that they will ever become Christians. No, his biggest problem lied with himself. You see, there was something that he loved more than his very soul and more than his God, more than heaven and having that treasure in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, well, there's these touching words, verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions."
See, he loved his possessions. He loved the things of this world. He loved the things that will not carry on, that rust and perish. He loved them more than his soul's salvation. And that's why he perished. And that's why he went away grieved and went to a lost eternity. Because we have no hope for this man given to us in the scripture. Is there? Do we ever see him again? Is there any other mention of this man again? Not as far as we know. As far as we know, this man perished in his sins, wanting to have heaven, but loving the things of this world more. And so he died. Friends, if you are in that position, you must be willing to part with everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be willing to turn away from everything for the Lord Jesus Christ and for your soul's salvation. Because if you do not, if you love something more than your God, if you love something more than your soul's salvation, you will perish. No matter what the Lord Jesus Christ offers you, you will perish. No matter how much you want salvation now, you will perish. If your friend's opinion of you is more important than Jesus Christ's opinion of you, and your God's opinion of you, you will perish. If your parents' opinion of you, if you claim that you are a Christian and that you have salvation now, or the church's opinion of you is more important than Jesus Christ's opinion of you, who knows you are not saved, you will perish. If you put anything before God and your soul's salvation, you will perish. You need to go to him, and you need to trust in him, and you need to put your faith in him alone for your salvation, or you will perish. And I cannot say this strongly enough, friends. Jesus Christ, God himself, stood before this man. God himself offered him salvation. The free offer of the gospel is there, isn't it, friends? If anybody here does not believe in the free offer of the gospel, just look again at this. Jesus Christ is teaching us the free offer of the gospel, isn't he? Because Jesus Christ knew this man was going to perish, and yet he freely offered him salvation. No! He guaranteed him salvation if he would come and if he would follow him. You will have treasure in heaven. God is guaranteeing him if he will come. That free offer is there. But he would not. He would not. And so he perished. That's what this message is teaching us. That's what this incident is teaching us, friends. If we will not come to Jesus Christ, we will perish. It won't be because we can't come. It was because we will not come. Just like this rich young ruler, he would not, and he perished. Lastly, how did Jesus respond to the rich young ruler's departure? Well, firstly, it says he loved him. Isn't that wonderful? How God loves sinners as well as saints. He has compassion and he has pity on sinners. He's not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering towards them. That's why he is long-suffering towards them. That they may all have this opportunity to hear and to understand and to turn. It's in our Father's heart to love, because He is love. But He loves them with pity and He loves them with compassion, not with that everlasting love that He has for His elect. He loved him. But look, He would not force him, would He? He didn't force this man to come and to be saved, even though He loved him. God will not force you, friends. He will lead you, He will woo you, He will encourage you, but He will not force Himself upon you. And if He sends the Holy Spirit into your hearts, the Holy Spirit will lead you to that point of repentance and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But He will not force you. You must come, and you must want Him, and you must want salvation, and you must repent, and you must believe. In verse 23, He explained to the disciples, Jesus, looking about Him, saith unto His disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying amongst themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. What a wonderful truth that is. You see, Jesus Christ here is answering that question that they had. Who then can be saved? And this is how you can be saved. This is how anybody can be saved. This is the hope of salvation for a lost world. For any lost soul, for all lost souls. That salvation is of God. It's not of man. It's of God. With man it is impossible. Now you may have heard, I don't know, I'm sure not from the pulpit, but you may have heard in Sunday school lessons or from other people that when Jesus Christ said that a camel going through the eye of a needle means the needle gate in Jerusalem, and that if you make a camel get down on its knees, and if you take its load off its back, you can maneuver, I don't know how, maybe the camel can shuffle along on its elbows into Jerusalem through this small gate in Jerusalem called the Needle Gate. Is that what Jesus means? Absolutely not. Because it would make an absolute nonsense of what Jesus is saying. With men it is impossible. Absolutely impossible. There is no way. He is talking about a real needle. That's why He didn't say the needle gate. He didn't say the needle. He says a needle. A needle. Doesn't He? Because He means that you may as well liquidize a camel and try and force it through the eye of a needle, you'll have more hope of getting that camel through that eye of that needle by doing that than you have of getting into heaven yourself. That's what He's saying. It's impossible. You can't do it. Not if you have a million years would you get any soul into heaven. Or get yourself into heaven. You can't do it. You can't do it by keeping being good, because by goodness is what God demands of us. It's a requirement of God's laws that you are good, that you love your neighbour as yourself. So if you are good, and if you are good all your life, and if you never, ever, ever sin in your whole life, you could still not merit salvation through your good works. Because that's what God expects of you. And that's what God demands of you. Isn't it, friend? So you can't do it by being good. You can't do it by your merits, by being a holy person, by being a devout person. Because as we said, that bar is set right up there with God. It's falling short of the glory of God, not just of his laws, but of his glory, of his majesty, of his holiness, of his purity. And we all fall short of that, don't we? With man it is impossible. So that leaves us in ourselves in an impossible position, doesn't it? But here's our hope. With God, all things are possible. God saves. He redeems. He guarantees. He brings people to salvation. He woos them. He draws them by his irresistible grace. And then he dies for them. He dies. And he takes their sin upon himself. And he pays for that sin so that it is no more. And he receives them to himself. And he washes them and he cleanses them in his precious blood. And he makes them right with God, just as if they had never sinned in the presence of the Almighty God. That's our hope, isn't it? It's Jesus Christ. It's not ourselves, it's Jesus Christ. It's not our church, it's Jesus Christ. It's not our parents and their prayers for us, it's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, come to me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you will just come, come to Jesus Christ and believe and trust in him, then Jesus Christ will do the rest. And he will give your soul rest with God for all eternity. Come, friends. If you do not know Jesus Christ, let me urge you to come and put your faith in him. And do not stop until you know that you have done that. Let's pray, shall we?